Now, as well as that, I hope you've been able to enjoy a bit of a holiday break. I've been very thankful to have been home this week to spend some time with my family and rest from a busy year. I work as a school teacher, a high school teacher in science and maths, and while 12 weeks of holidays a year might not sound all that tough, it's certainly not a 9 to 3:30 sort of job. Working with teenagers can be very rewarding, but I often hear from colleagues who really find it exhausting, and I've felt that too. They look for support from staff at the school, looking to those with more leadership responsibilities, and they often have less classroom responsibilities. And one of the rumblings that I hear a lot as a teacher is that those guys seem to really have it easy, especially that principal. He can seem to be a little out of touch. Does he know how difficult this class can be? Doesn't he realise that the decisions that he makes are making so much more work for the rest of us? Perhaps you work for someone who seems out of touch. Or perhaps you have worked for someone. Perhaps your parents seem to be a bit out of touch. They don't remember what it's like to be a child or a teenager. Maybe if they did my job for a while, they would understand. And there seem to be quite a few people in this situation. There must be, because this year a reality TV show asked this question and it proved to be quite popular. Did you see the show called Undercover Boss? Well, the premise is quite simple. CEOs from large companies go undercover, working incognito in entry-level positions within their organisations to try and find out how things really work. So, for example, the boss from a big pizza chain ends up taking orders, making and delivering pizzas. I saw a few episodes of this and it got me thinking about Christmas, of all things, which is good because I was asked to do the talk this morning. At Christmas time, you see, we remember the birth of Jesus, but this is not just an ordinary baby. The Bible tells us that this is God. Really, the biggest boss of all, going undercover as a human being and coming to his creation. There's a few similarities there, but there's also a few differences, as we'll see. In the TV show, the first scenes that we see are of the boss talking to their fellow executives about the plan to go undercover. There's a few shocked expressions. You're going to do what? Will he deliver pizzas in the Lamborghini? What we read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 really is far more shocking. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ, the King, the big boss, Jesus is in very nature God. It's important to recognise that Jesus is fully God. Jesus was truly God before he became a human person. God has always been and always continues to be the Father, Son and Spirit in perfect unity. We read elsewhere that the Son is eternal. There in the beginning, he was always with God and he always was God. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 1. Also, that is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And lastly, that he is the image of the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Yet, altogether, the character of God is perfectly expressed in Jesus, because Jesus is fully God. And here in Philippians, we have another glimpse of Jesus before he goes undercover. We see the eternal Son in his rightful place as boss. And if you're following along on the outline there, there's an outline there on the back, we see that the second half of verse 6 is strange. We saw in the first half that Jesus is equal with God, because he is God, Yet now we see that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus isn't seeking a promotion here. It's not a hostile takeover or a grab for power. He was already equal with God. But we see he did not grasp at this, keeping his position and using his place in the throne for his own benefit. Verse 7 tells us he had the attitude of a servant. We don't have the attitude of a servant often. We grasp at everything we can, whether at work, at home, and especially at Christmas. We cling on to the things that we have and try to seize the things that aren't ours. This selfish grasping goes right back to Adam in the garden. So when we look at Jesus, Jesus stands in contrast to Adam, who fell into temptation and seized what he thought would make him like God. Jesus isn't like that. He gave up his reputation. He stepped down from his position and went undercover. Other ways of saying this, other translations, things like he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. But if he emptied himself, what did Jesus empty himself of? Surely not of being in the form of God. He never gave up his divine nature. He didn't step down from being God. He was and is always fully God. We have to hang on to that. The undercover boss is still the boss. Now, when Jesus emptied himself, he emptied himself of himself, which is to say, he gave himself. He emptied himself not of being God, but of his position, of his glory. He gave up his heavenly glory, and it's clear that he felt this. Later, thinking of the events around that we remember at Easter, on the night of his crucifixion, out of the depths of his heart, he prayed the prayer found in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He knows that he's given that up, coming as a man. Much more than the suits or the sports cars of a CEO, Jesus gave up great riches, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He gave up everything and was so poor that he was constantly borrowing. Have you seen this? Jesus borrowed a place for his birth, a house to sleep in, a boat to preach from, an animal to ride on, a room to share his last supper, and finally, he borrowed a tomb to be buried in. He not only gave up everything, all his riches and glory, but he went further. Jesus went into debt, and he took on the debt of the whole world. This truth ought to shock us. We see the eternal God taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's a profound mystery, but we might miss it having heard the Christmas story so many times. Jesus gave up all these things, and yet it was still God laying there in the manger. The creator and sustainer of all things needed to have his head supported. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, underneath that he was also wrapped in flesh. As we will sing in our last carol today, in Hark the Herald, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. The boss is undercover. He's covered with flesh. Jesus gave up his outward glory to become a man. Not just the outward appearance of a man, but took on the whole form of a man. While he retained the form of God, he also took on a new role, the form of a servant. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. In being fully man, Jesus was just like us. He can sympathise with us. He experienced what we experience. Like us, he came into the world through the natural process of birth. Like our two-month-old daughter up back there, he was wrapped up to go to sleep. Like the children here, he grew up. Do you have brothers and sisters? So did he. Have you learned a trade? Jesus did. Are you at times hungry, thirsty, weary, or asleep? So was he. Are you ever grieved or angry? So was he. Have you rejoiced at a wedding or wept at a funeral? Jesus has. As a human being, he was probably more normal than we usually give him credit for. There's little evidence that he regularly had a dinner plate-sized halo behind his head. And while Away in a Manger is an excellent Christmas carol, the line about little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, was actually a little open to doubt. Babies normally cry at times. Couldn't he too, without sin? We know he wept at other times. What those dinner plate halo paintings and the carol are trying to show are the implications of Jesus being both fully God and fully man. Being fully man, Jesus faced temptation. He was burdened with the results of sin, and he was subject to death. Being fully God, he faced more temptation than we ever do because, unlike us, he never gave in. He remained sinless because of his righteous nature. And even in the midst of his death, he had to be the mighty God in order that by his death he would conquer death. Okay, back to the show. The main part of each episode follows the undercover boss as they work alongside their employees for a week at a coalface of the company's operation. Here the boss can be seen taking orders from their new superiors now, often completing the difficult, dirty or downright demeaning jobs. This is probably the part that ensures the show's popularity, when it's finally the man gets his comeuppance with hilarious results. While this is happening, the boss has a chance to get to know some of the employees and hear their stories, learning about their professional but also their personal challenges. If you've seen the show, you'd know that there's many stories of sickness or family misfortune. The boss learns about those professional challenges firsthand as he's meeting these people. The bosses don't tend to be very good at the job. They might be okay at the management level, but in these positions, they often have to ask for help. The boss isn't exactly a model employee. But Jesus is different here. He's in contrast. And Jesus does the job of being human very well. He's actually the perfect man. Unlike Adam and everyone after him, Jesus did not grasp glory for himself. Jesus is the humble servant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 27, he says, I am among you as the one who serves. And serve he does. From feeding the 5,000 to washing the disciples' feet, we see Jesus' attitude of service throughout his ministry. It's not surprising, since ministry means service. Jesus meets many people facing hardship and heals the sick by the multitude. He is the model of compassion. And furthermore, we see he is fully God when his power spills out in those miraculous ways. He sympathises and cares, but Jesus also knows people's needs before and better than they do. He knows their greatest need. What's more, being fully God, he actually has the power to meet all their needs. One example is found in Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered there so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus here looks past the man's physical needs straight to his great spiritual need of forgiveness. Of course, the scribes would be right in their questions, but they only see Jesus' human form and did not recognise that he's fully God. So he demonstrates his authority with power. As the gospel unfolds, we learn more of Jesus' undercover mission, and we find that he too is taking orders. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Being born as a man, you see, did not change the relationship between the Son and the Father. They continued in unbroken fellowship, the Son saying and doing what the Father gave him to say and do, in perfect obedience. In the very act of serving people, Jesus was accomplishing the mission as obedient servant of the Father. Furthermore, his obedience knew no bounds. As it goes on in Philippians, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it's the cross that's at the heart of Jesus' mission. It's where we see him empty himself. He gave up everything, even himself, his very life. It is where we see him truly humbled, even humiliated. And it's a long way from the glory of heaven. Yet Jesus goes to the cross willingly, for he is an obedient servant. He's not a slave. We remember Jesus' work on the cross at Easter time, but as we remember his coming at Christmas, we should consider what he came to accomplish. Jesus' undercover mission was not to visit his creation because he was out of touch, like the other undercover bosses. His mission was to bring us back to himself. It's because we are the ones out of touch. We've been out of touch with God since Adam. We give in to temptation just like he did, and we act selfishly. Notice the I that's at the centre of sin. Grasping for a glory that's not ours, it's put us on a path to destruction. But Christ, who had all the privileges that were rightly his, gave them up to become an ordinary Jewish baby bound for the cross. While he had every right to stay comfortably where he was in a position of power, love drove him to a position of weakness for the sake of sinful mankind. That Jesus is fully God and fully man is essential to his saving work. Our sin is against God. So only Jesus could mediate between us and God. Equally, it was necessary for him to become a man to take our place. He had to become flesh to die for our sins, for only flesh can die. And yet he had to be a perfect substitute without any sin of his own. Now, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's in this work that Jesus shows himself to be more than just a model employee, but he's the supreme boss, and he's a boss worth working for. The last part of each episode sees the undercover boss come clean, reveal their true identity to the employees they work with during their short week undercover. And the employees are shocked, especially if they treated the undercover boss poorly. Hard workers are rewarded and others given training or better working conditions. And the show has a happy ending. I mean, it's great PR for the company, and the boss comes across as someone who would be great to work for. In verses 9 to 11, we see there's a glorious reward that Jesus receives for his obedient work. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who humbled himself was exalted. The same rule which Jesus laid down for others was now applied in his own case. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, we read in Luke 14:11. But bearing the sin of the world in death was a greater humiliation than all, so his exaltation is greater than all. He's exalted to the highest place. He received the place of honour and majesty, seated at the right hand of God's throne. The exaltation is the reversal of that humiliation. He who was poor has become rich. He who stood condemned for our sake stands righteous. He who learned obedience is handed glorious authority. That Jesus is given the name above every name finally reveals his true identity as boss. He bears God's name. He is the Lord. Yet he's still worshipped here with his human name, Jesus, since it was in the flesh that he has most clearly displayed his divine glory to the world. And that's how we know about it. But just like those employees, thinking back to how they treated back the undercover boss, with the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed, what is our attitude to the boss? When Jesus was on earth, he gave glimpses of his glory and true identity. And there was two responses to this, and we have those same two responses today. One response is to reject him as Lord. Indeed, this was what got him killed, though we saw that this was part of the mission all along. The other response is to accept him as Lord, trusting in that same death on the cross to meet our great spiritual need of forgiveness. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 puts it this way: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Christian message really is that simple. This response is not something to delay because there'll be nothing undercover about Jesus' second coming. We see in verses 10 and 11 that there'll be a day where at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For many, this will be a joyful confession, but many others will be briefly humbled. They'll be forced to bow, just as Jesus promised. As we finish up, it's worth looking at the context of this passage in verses 1 to 5 to see how those trusting in Christ are urged to follow him. Much like the example that Jesus gave to his disciples when he washed their feet, encouraged them to do likewise, we read here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. These verses here are an antidote to Christmas selfishness. If Christmas lunch gets heated today, and I don't mean the food being heated, I mean when you're sitting around with your family and then there's something there that was buried that's come up again and the discussion starts to get heated. If you've received grace in Christ, can you remember to share it across the table? If someone needs help, it could be something really simple like the dishes. Can you remember Christ's humble service? There might be relatives we're out of touch with. Perhaps we can show Christ's love to them. At Christmas, we remember Jesus giving of himself, not getting for himself, sacrificing his glory, not taking advantage of his position. This is the way in which we are called to follow him. And we see that when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. So as we obediently follow Christ, we do it to the glory of God. How about we pray to him now? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. As we remember his coming at Christmas, we praise you for the amazing plan that you've had since the beginning of time that has unfolded before us. We praise you for Christ's character. We thank you that you, the eternal God, came as a man, that you could be our perfect substitute. We thank you that even though we were out of touch with you, you took that step to welcome us back in. Lord, if any of us are still out of touch, help us to turn to Jesus and to trust in what he's achieved. Help us to submit to him as boss, to confess that he is Lord, and to believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, because the grave couldn't hold him. We thank you that this guarantees that we can have new life too, that not even death can separate us now. Lord, as we go our separate ways today and catch up with family and friends, help us to follow Christ's example, live out his model of humble service. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.